At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So like I say, on Sunday, I know some of you weren't here for that, but we were talking about the kingship of Jesus. It's quite interesting that this king, he was coming into Jerusalem. We have the triumphal entry, and they're all waving palm branches and crying out to the king, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us. And they're saying, "Hosanna, Son of David," which is acknowledging his kingship. And then we come to a time 5 days later where that same crowd is yelling, "Crucify him." It's devastating. The king was placed on the cross. And it's the last place that we expect to find a king is on that cross. And in Matthew 27, as well as the other gospels, we are told that Jesus hung on a cross and he would die as an atonement offering. We're talking about the ruler of the universe, the king of kings. And this king is now found in one of the lowest of places that humanity has ever come up with. It's this invention of this execution of the cross. This is far worse than a king being born in a stable. Jesus is hanging on a cross of rough wood, and his body is beaten and is bloody. And he's mocked, and he's left there to die as he suffocates. On this cross, it was a form of execution a few thousand years ago. And executions, they were a spectacle in those times. And everybody always tried to come up with these unique ideas to outdo other forms of punishment and other forms of execution that had occurred before. The cross that Jesus on, it's something so offensive to the Romans, although they enjoyed watching people suffer on it, it's so offensive to them that they would not carry out crucifixion on their own citizens. No matter how evil or vile a person was or might have been, if they were a Roman citizen, crucifixion was not an option. Cicero of 106 to 43 BC said of crucifixion, "It is a most cruel and disgusting punishment. It is a crime to put a Roman citizen in chains. It's an enormity to flog one, sheer murder to slay one. What then shall I say of crucifixion? It is impossible to find the word for such an abomination." Pastor Philip Ryken, who read Cicero's evaluation of crucifixion, adds this: "There was no word for it, no polite word at any rate, for the word cross was taboo in Roman society." And Cicero would state once again, "Let the very mention of the cross be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, from his mind, his eyes, his ears." So this cross is considered to be the ugliest form of punishment at that time. And this is where King Jesus hangs. And he hangs there for the sake of all humankind. The Romans, they found the cross to be offensive, and the Jews also found it to be offensive. Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23 reads, "If someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." So in the Jews' understanding and interpretation of law, the crucified person is a person that is absolutely abandoned by God. And this is why Jesus would be crucified outside of the center of Jerusalem. as the act is so offensive that Jews would not permit a crucifixion to occur within that holy and sacred city. The early church, they also understood the nastiness of the crucifixion. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. The early church, it makes mention of this cross in Acts 5:30 and Acts 10:39 and Acts 13:29, also 1 Peter 2:24. Even though the cross is viewed as cursed or a place of disgust, the early church demonstrated that they were never ashamed of the cross that Jesus Christ had died upon. Just as we too are not ashamed of that cross that Jesus hung on. Paul the Apostle, he wrote about the glory of the cross, and so now we, just like Paul, we do not hesitate to let everyone know that Jesus died in this way as he hung on that cross. The cross is now commonly found in churches, cemeteries. People wear them around their necks, on rings, or on other forms of jewelry. It's really quite the transformation. And when you watch people walking around with these crosses, and you're like, wow, that used to kill people on there. That's quite the interesting selection of jewelry. Not to put that down, because I know a lot of people wear that, but it's just viewed differently by us. And it's viewed differently in the way that we perceive things. The early church understood that the crucifixion on a cross was Jesus taking the curse of God for sin on himself. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He took that curse for us. The cross, it's not a source of shame, but it is our glory. In the cross of Christ, I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. This is an old hymn. The Gospels, they don't go into much detail of the crucifixion on that cross. As the crucifixion, it was well known at that time, and there's no need to really dwell upon the horrors of suffering and suffocating. In Matthew's description of what occurred, we read of a man from Cyrene, a town in North Africa. This man was forced to carry the cross of Christ by the Roman soldiers escorting Jesus. This man's name was Simon. In the crucifixion, it was expected that the condemned person was to carry their own cross to the site of their execution. Jesus was beaten so bad that it made it near impossible for him to carry his cross. They're so severe, these beatings, that they had to find someone else to lug that thing for Jesus. And so Jesus began the journey as he left the praetorium, and he walked all the way with his cross to the gates of the city, and it's there that the soldiers seize the first able-bodied man and assign them the task of carrying this tool of death. Simon of Cyrene. Simon is the father of men named Alexander and Rufus, found in Mark 15:21, where it says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. It is believed that these men are the men referred to in Acts 19:33 and Romans 16:13. As Simon's sons, they had to be known by the church, or Mark would not have mentioned them by name in his gospel. I was intrigued by what William Barclay wrote about Simon and his sons and the encounter with the cross of Jesus. As Barclay talks of Simon, who was a Jew, and all Jews despised their Roman rulers. So this Jew, this man, Simon, he was forced into service by Roman soldiers, and he's forced to carry the cross of a condemned and accursed man. So Simon, he would have been bitter on so many levels because he's participating in something that is viewed as cursed, but on top of that, he was forced to do so by a Roman. But something interesting had to occur to Simon on that journey with that cross. Simon didn't throw the cross down as soon as he arrived at Golgotha. Simon was probably shocked by Jesus and who he really was, and it's believed that Simon stayed for Jesus' crucifixion. And it's probably here a short time after that Simon would believe on Jesus Christ and pass this teaching down to his sons Rufus and Alexander. A lot of this, of course, ends up in the area of circumstantial evidence. But in Acts 11:20, where did the men come from who promoted the gospel at Antioch? Acts 11:20 says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And then later on, a riot breaks out at Ephesus. And the Ephesians who worshiped Diana, they were so outraged that they sought Paul out in order to execute him. And Alexander takes a stand before this angry mob in order to protect Paul. That's one of the sons of Simon. Romans 16:13, it has Paul greeting Rufus and his mother. And like I say, it's circumstantial, but as Alexander and Rufus were common names, we need to understand that it all could be other guys just named Rufus and Alexander that were brothers as well. But could that cross-carrying moment have impacted Simon as he was carrying it on his way to Calvary? It's kind of intriguing to think about the impact that gruesome journey could have had on this man who was selected out by the Roman rulers at that time. So Simon, he lugs this cross to Golgotha. And Jesus is crucified there. The crucifixion, it fulfills Scripture, and it does it in some very specific ways, as these prophecies were written centuries before the death of Jesus. Matthew 27:34 talks of wine and gall that was lifted up to Jesus. There are two instances when Jesus offered drink in Matthew and Mark, and this is the first instance. The drink mixture presented to Jesus here was made by wealthier women of the city who took no joy in watching people suffer. The women desired to calm the pain and suffering of the person being executed. And Jesus, he refuses their mixture that the women offer. He was going to experience the fullness of suffering and agony. On top of that, he was going to keep a clear mind until the very end. John would write in his gospel how soldiers offered Jesus a drink just moments before his death, as Jesus said, "I am thirsty." In Psalm 69:21, this is where the prophecy is fulfilled. It says, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." And the soldiers soaked a sponge for Jesus, and they lifted it to his lips. Jesus drank of this, and immediately after, he uttered those famous words of his, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. John 19:28-30 reads, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, so that Scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." That's King Jesus on that cross. And then we read of Matthew 27:35, that began gambling for Jesus' clothes. In each gospel, it just speaks of how the soldiers, they divided Jesus' clothing. John alone explains that the gambling occurred for Jesus' seamless outer garment. Psalm 22:18 says, "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Matthew 27:37 points out the charges that were brought against Jesus. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The charge is clear, as Jesus was killed for claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus was killed because he is the Messiah. Jesus was rejected by Romans and Jews, and yet today he lives as the only true ruler of all people. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of all people. In Matthew 27:38-44, Jesus is crucified with two others. Luke would be the only author that would discuss the conversion of one of these men. These men were labeled as robbers in the Gospels. Now, robber is the same word that is used for Barabbas, and that word means more than just a thief. The word refers to a revolutionary or even a guerrilla soldier. Jesus is hung up on the cross between two possible followers of Barabbas' revolutionary ideas. And these robbers, they cursed Jesus. Luke tells us that one was cursing but then stopped and began to rebuke the other. Luke 23, 39 to 43 says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What a beautiful promise for that revolutionary. As the robber was saved that day. Isaiah 53, 12 is fulfilled as Christ is crucified with these men. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Then we journey on further in Matthew 27, 39 to 40, and we have people that are insulting Jesus on the cross. What a stunning turn. Like I said, just 5 days earlier, they're just declaring him king. They're yelling out, Hosanna. But this too fulfills prophecy. As in Psalm 22, 7, it says, all who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. What a horrible display of humanity. Is it that much further than where we are at sometimes nowadays? But these people, they're finding joy in mocking this person that is dying and suffocating in one of the worst fashions on the cross. And then finally in Matthew 27, 41 to 43, there's the mockery of the leaders towards Jesus. These are members of the Sanhedrin. They're the ones who had arrested Jesus and condemned him to death on the cross. And they challenged Jesus to have God deliver him from the cross. And they forgot that this too was a fulfillment of prophecy in Psalm 22:8, where it says, he trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. The cross, thing that we approach today and we think about and reflect on, is a fulfillment of more prophecies than we realize at first glance. And this is how God incarnate chose to die and suffer. It was on that cross. Jesus was broken. He was battered. He would have lacerations all over his body. Blood would have been flowing from head to toe as his physical features would have been extremely marred and swollen. Nobody would have been able to recognize him, really. That's how bad he would have been beaten. In understanding the picture of Jesus on the cross, artists or even film, they fall short of the horror of Jesus as he hangs there. It's not a sterile picture as Jesus, his features, it would have turned our stomachs and it would have left us desiring less of the graphic nature of the scene before us with his bloody body. This crucifixion, it was vile, it was bloody, and it was simply repulsive. It was one of the worst acts of humanity, and this is the act that was carried out on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need to understand that in the scope of our sin and how Jesus brought his grace, love, his mercy and compassion to each and every one of us as he endured that cross. And so today we remember that Jesus went through that for each and every one of us. And even more than that, Jesus went through that for the whole world. Do you understand what Jesus endured for your salvation? Jesus took the place that was rightfully yours, that was rightfully mine. The cross was God's punishment for your sins and my sins. And Jesus on that cross cried out, as we should have, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he broke his eternal bond with the Father for you and for me. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive in his spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 to 6, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Today we remember that Jesus, he was our substitution. And through him we now receive atonement, where we can be at one with God. Jesus died for you, and he died for me, and he died for the sake of the whole world who believe on him. Today we remember the cross, but we know that death on the cross for Jesus was only temporary, as in 3 days, Jesus was resurrected from the grave. So today I pray that you understand the work of Jesus and what he went through, just so you and I and the world could have eternal life. I'm going to pray, and then the worship team is going to come up. And when the worship team's done their song, that's it. We're just going to quietly go about our day, reflect on what occurred today. I don't have a benediction for us. So join me as I pray. Father, today we come to you, and we think of what this day truly means, what occurred, the fulfillment of prophecy, and how you, your son Jesus, died on that cross so we could have salvation. I mean, we think about what you endured. And we think about the pain that you went through. Because you are our atonement sacrifice. So we pray, reflect on that today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.